Well, why don't you take out a Bible and open up to Matthew chapter 14 and find verse 22. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. I think almost every year since I've been here, every Palm Sunday, I've preached on the triumphal entry. And so this year, looking at this passage of Scripture where we've left off in Matthew, thought, you know, I think some of the themes overlap quite well. I'm not going to preach on a triumphal entry text this Palm Sunday. I'm going to continue to reflect on Jesus' ministry. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 36. In your bulletin, you'll see that John 6, verse 14 through 45 is there in a parenthesis. And that's because that text actually is really helps with some of the reality of the themes and the overlap between the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem and the theme of this text. I'm going to read that shortly. But for now, let's stand and read Matthew 14, verse 22 through 36 together. The context here is Jesus has just fed 5,000 plus people, probably around 10,000 or more, 5,000 guys and their wives and kids. And it is shortly after that moment that this text comes. These are God's words. They're eternally true. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together one more time. So, Lord, we ask you now to give us understanding. Open our eyes to see the wonderful things that are before us in your law. Open our eyes to see, and Lord, give us ears to hear how this story from the Gospel of Matthew directly connects into our life. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, let me ask you a question as we get going. have you, in your life, and have you ever experienced a time, a moment, really, how about a stretch of time where you felt like you couldn't get a break? There wasn't much space in your life for rest. Maybe you're in a time like that right now. You're worn out. You're afraid. You've got a lot of stuff going on. Some of it's good, and some of it's really challenging. And one of the things that comes with the stretch of time that you're having to journey through is you're having a hard time believing that God is going to get you through it. You have a hard time believing that you just feel like you're going to sink underneath all of the pressure that life is throwing after you or at you. One of the things that we do as a family when we're having family devotions together, occasionally, once in a while, I'll ask a question. What do we learn about the world when we look at this passage of Scripture? What do we learn about people when we look at this passage of Scripture? And part of the design of a question like that, as I'm asking my kids, you know, about a passage of Scripture that we're looking at, is to help them see the brokenness in the story. The place in the story that we're reading in Scripture where there's pressure, where there's challenges, where there's sin, where there's brokenness. Because the tapestry of Scripture is all downstream from the fall of Adam. And downstream from the fall of Adam is challenges, is sinful people, is pressure, is failure. And this is one of those stretches of Scripture that we just read where you can see several ways that the fall of Adam has affected mankind, and it affects them. It has impacted them internally, and it impacts them from outside of themselves as well. We see human failure in the story, and we see really difficult and distressing challenges that they have to face. In this lengthy passage of Scripture that we just read, you can see a lack of faith. You even see human, triumph in it. You know, Peter reaching out for the Lord. And you also see plenty of human suffering in there. We read in verse 22 that immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now, why would Jesus dismiss those crowds? Why would Jesus tell his disciples, or I should say before he dismisses the crowds, why would Jesus tell his disciples to get in a boat and to leave? What was going on there? What was going on in the moment? Well, human error after the feeding of the 5,000 started to take a hold of the hearts of that crowd. Do you remember what the crowd wanted to do after Jesus fed them all? Matthew doesn't tell us. He doesn't actually fill in that blank. But I think this is actually the reason that Jesus immediately told his disciples to get into the boat and to go out onto the sea. John, in John chapter 6, when he tells the story of the feeding of the 5,000, he says that when the people saw the sign that he had done, that is feeding the great crowds, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You see, the crowd that Jesus had fed there in that desolate place was very, very similar to the crowd that was cheering Jesus on. They were understanding a glimpse and a grasp of who he is. He's the king. Let's welcome him. Let's usher him in. But this crowd wanted to get ahead of the plans that Jesus had. They wanted to get him right, even by force, into the place as king. And so it's possible that Jesus wanted the disciples to move on before the crowd could convince them, the disciples, of their plan to make him king. The group mentality, the fervor, the passion of that crowd wanting to make Jesus king could have taken hold of the hearts of the disciples, and they may have rushed in to make him king ahead of time. And that was not the plan. Salvation couldn't be accomplished by force. Salvation would be accomplished by suffering. That's really part of the message of Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a young donkey. That he would come in peace, he would come humbly, and not on a war horse. And so Jesus sent his disciples into the boat because their human nature would likely get the best of them in that moment. That they would go along with it, and along with the crowd, and say, yeah, Jesus, let's go to Jerusalem. Listen, we got an army of 5,000 plus here. Let's march on Jerusalem and just, like, depose everybody in power. Let's take Jerusalem. Let's make this happen right here, right now. And so Jesus said, guys, get in the boat, go out to sea. I'll work my way out there. Or something like that. Salvation couldn't be accomplished by force, but it would be accomplished by his suffering. And besides, the 12, they still have some training to do in this whole process, right? Like, Jesus isn't done putting them through his school of discipleship. Being placed on the throne of Jerusalem too soon will short-circuit the training that he has in store for them. So my guess is the disciples got into the boat wondering why he wasn't capitalizing on the moment. Maybe a couple of them even could see. Look at the energy in this crowd right now. Right? You can imagine them getting into the boat, wondering why he wasn't capitalizing on the energy of this moment. Now, the difficulty and the distresses that the disciples would face in this passage of Scripture come up starting in verse 24. You could see their shortcomings, the shortcomings of the crowd, but you could see the distresses that they would have to face from outside of themselves in verse 24. In this case, we see the disciples struggling with the wind and the waves battering the boat. It says in verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way off from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. The disciples were out on the sea, probably about 3 miles out. And at this moment in the story, they've been sent out by the Lord, who's taken some time to be alone after dismissing the crowds. And the disciples are alone on their own, and they're being beaten by the waves and the wind. Now, the storm in itself is not evil, right? Wind and waves have no moral or rational soul. But a part of the fall, a part of being downstream from the fall, is that we have to deal with storms. We have to deal with external challenges that bombard us, that we face. We feel a storm inside, but we also deal with storms that come from outside of us. Creation and mankind are not in sync the way that we were before the fall. Human fatigue, limitations, What is the result of that? What is the result of their human nature being facing such large waves and such great wind? Well, it's terror. That's the natural result of facing near death in this situation. They're worn out, they're tired, and now they're getting bombarded by waves. It's late into the night. They're already tired. Thankfully, at least they have a full belly, but they're worn out from ministry, and now they're out in the middle of the night, wide awake, being bombarded by this storm. And then in verse 26, we find Jesus walking out on the waves to the disciples. Now, what's interesting about this is just like one more way in which the disciples are bombarded, but it's Jesus himself. Why are they bombarded? Well, we read that they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and they were terrified. They thought to themselves, or they said even out loud, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. Now, it's not wrong for them to be afraid. It's not wrong for them to, be fearful for their lives or be troubled over this creature, this thing that's walking out on the top of the water to them. But their human nature, their limitations make it hard for them to perceive who it is that's walking out to them. They're bombarded with now this vision of this thing that's walking to them. And their first thought is to go, well, like, human beings don't do that. But it looks like a human being. So since human beings don't walk on water, it looks like a human being. The only logical conclusion here is it's a ghost. Have you experienced times in your life where you were looking at something and it looked different than reality, and it caused you great fear? Maybe a shadow. Maybe even looking up. Have you ever like looked up? You know, we have really dark nights here in the Adirondacks, and at times I'll look up through a window outside, and I see my face, and I just like, whoa, you know, like I'm startled even by my own image in the window at night. Like, the disciples, one moment after another, deal with being bombarded with something or other. In verse 30, we see more human weakness, as demonstrated by Peter, where we see his unbelief come out here in this episode. Jesus had been walking out, and he says, "Lord, is that you?" And he says, "It is I." And so he says, "Well, prove it by letting me get out there and walk on the water with you." It says in verse 30, though, that when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." When Peter shifted his attention from Jesus, he began to sink. Jesus' response to this was to tell him down in verse 31, he reaches out and takes hold of him, but he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The last way that the fall of Adam affects human or mankind is found in verse 35, where you see the people of Gennesaret hear that Jesus was in the area, and they start to gather friends and family who are sick. That's what we would do. If we heard Jesus was in the air, we gather our sick and they would bring them to Jesus, and then they would plead with Jesus, let us just touch your cloak. And when it says in verse 35, when the men of that place recognized him, they sent him all around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick. You see, our human nature limits our ability to see and understand everything, like the disciples looking out at the water. The nature of life is that we deal with things like, we're out of sync with nature. Nature has great power over us. Even at times, people are tempted to worship creation as a result of that. We struggle with doubt. We struggle with sin. We struggle with failure. And then we deal with stuff like sickness, and there's a part of nature. There's, in other words, the result of the fall is so expansive, and you see it, just glimpses of it here throughout this passage. Now, in this lengthy stretch of Scripture, we not only see several ways that the fall of Adam affects mankind, but we see Jesus answering all of it. We see Jesus giving an answer for all of it. All of it. In His wisdom, in His divine power, in His grace and His mercy, Jesus has answers for all of the ways that humanity is bombarded from within, with our own sin nature, our own lack of belief, bombarded with sickness, bombarded with waves, bombarded with a failure to understand the right what's going on, perceive reality, and even following with the crowd. Jesus has an answer for all of it. You can see His wisdom come out in verse 32 or 22. That's where He decided to send His disciples on ahead, out onto the ocean. Immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. Jesus dismissed them, not wanting them to get caught up in the energy of the moment. And He protected them out of His wisdom and His insight into the situation. The disciples couldn't see it the way He could see it. And so in His wisdom, His desire to protect them and to time things in a way that would lead to Him riding in to Jerusalem on a young donkey. All of these ways He was managing the moment out of great wisdom. And so He answers the passion of the crowd with wisdom by sending His disciples out to sea and sending away the crowds and retreating from all of them for a time of prayer and solitude. You can see His power at work over and over again in this passage. It's one of the major themes that Matthew wants us to see. He wants you to see the power of the Lord Jesus. The way He interacted with creation, the way He interacted with power toward Peter, and the way He interacted with power toward the sick. You can see it in His power in treating water like it was solid ground. He walked on the sea, it says in verse 25, in the middle of the night. You can see His power enabling Peter to do the same. In verse 29, Peter got out of the boat. He was able to walk on the sea himself. Jesus gave away some of His power, he lent His power to Peter so that he might himself walk on the sea. His power, He has then power to save Peter from the waves. You see that in verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him. You can see that He has power to heal. In verse 36, it says that as many as His touched Him were made well. Just the fringe of His garment was enough to make well the crowds. We also see His grace. His grace. His grace doing things like dissolving their misunderstanding. They misunderstood who He was. It's a ghost, they say, out of great fear. But immediately it says that Jesus, in verse 27, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Not only did His grace lead to His dissolving their misunderstanding, but His grace rescued Peter. Peter, who at first has faith to get out of the boat, then when looking at the wind and the waves, sees it, and he begins to sink, and he cries out to the Lord. And what was it that saved Peter rather than letting him go to his doom? It was the Lord's grace, His kindness to Peter, immediately reaching out His hand, taking hold of him and pulling him in. You could see His mercy in verse 36, where Jesus shows great, tender mercy to the crowds by healing those who came close and touched His garment, and they were well. The point of all these things, The point of all of these little ingredients here in this lengthy passage of Scripture is to point us, point all of these things to call us to faith and worship of Jesus. We too face long stretches and challenges. We face sin from within. We face sin from without. We face suffering. We face the need for wisdom, for power, for grace, and Jesus is the answer for it all. And that's part of what Matthew's trying to get across to you and to me, is that Jesus is the answer for all of it. All of our want, all of the ways that we are bombarded and pressured, and we go through long stretches in life where we're worn out and where waves are billowing against us and we feel like Jesus is nowhere to be found. Jesus is saying to us, I'm here. You barely can see me, but yes, I'm here. And we're to learn to cry out to him in all this and worship him. There are times when you'll look at life and you can only see wind and waves. And you can't see Jesus with you. Jesus told his disciples, lo, I'm going to be with you till the very end of the age. But there would be times in their lives where they would look for him and they wouldn't feel his presence. They wouldn't be able to see his presence and things would feel dark. And they would have to look back on this moment and remember the time when they looked out out on the water and they thought they saw a ghost, but it was Jesus right there with them the whole time. That Jesus had actually never left them. He had put them in the boat, sent them out just the 3 miles away, and he knew what was going on. He knew what he was up to. You see, often when we're harassed by the challenges of this world, when we're harassed by our sin, when we can't see where the Lord is, what we need to realize is that we're like those disciples in the boat being trained by Jesus. Being raised up by Jesus, where Jesus is harnessing all the challenges of life, to train us up for something, to train us up for the work of his kingdom, to train us up so that we might be mature and complete. There in that moment, he's teaching you who he is, even in the moment where you don't feel like he's right there. You can't perceive his presence. What's the greatest thing that he would be teaching us? That is to cry out to him, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Like the apostles, you need to hear the words of Jesus. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. When Jesus says, it is I, the Greek words there are ego eimi. Literally, he says, I am. Now, what you should be doing is you should be thinking back to the burning bush. You should be thinking back to when Moses encountered a bush burning on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And the Lord spoke forth from that burning bush to him saying, I am. And here you have the Lord himself saying to his disciples, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. They would be forever changed by the memory of this story. Like Peter, even in your wavering faith, we need to learn to cry out, Lord, save me. Like those in the boat, we need to learn to worship him, the Son of God. Like the crowds at Gennesaret, we need to come to him for mercy and bring others to him for mercy. So let me conclude by asking you, are you not like Peter? Are you not like the disciples in the boat? Are you not bombarded by the challenges of life? Are you not bombarded by your sin? Do you not have the challenges of life constantly knocking on your door? Obstacles that you face constantly that confront you, confront your heart, and cause you to sink. Cause you to sink emotionally, cause you to sink spiritually. Cause your confidence to vanish. What is all that doing? It's an invitation of the Lord to cry out, Lord, save me. The crowds, sin, Mother Nature is too much. Lord, save me. At least Peter and the Gennesaret people grasped Jesus enough to cry out, Lord, save me, or to call for healing. And Matthew's inviting us to do the very same. He's inviting us to worship the King who saves, who has power, who heals, who is merciful, and who is wise. The most important cry a person can make is to Jesus, Lord, save me. One pastor and theologian wrote this several years ago. He said, my conversion was a desperate cry to Christ for help. Some people do not make that cry until after they start sinking, and some do not make it until they sink all the way to the bottom. But there are multitudes that will not make that cry even on the bottom of the sea. We see people who have made shipwreck of their lives, and we reach out and try to help them, but they want no help. Peter made a better choice. He knew where he was headed, and he did not want to hit the bottom before he cried for help. You see, this is how people become Christians. People become Christians when they're in the boat getting bombarded by waves. When they've stepped out of the boat, and then they realize that they're confronted with the storms of life, that they have very little faith. And the result of it is that we would begin to say, Lord, save me. Save me. Our sickness, all of the challenges that we face are an invitation from the Lord to cry out to him, Lord, save me. And the fruit of all that is worship. The fruit of all that is like the crowd, well, the guys in the boat saying, this is the Son of God, and worshiping him. And so my question for you then was that the moment of your conversion? Was your conversion kind of this thing like, yeah, I think I'm going to try out Christianity? Or was it something way deeper than that? Was it much more like this kind of like gut feeling, I have absolutely zero hope without coming to Jesus Christ? He is the only answer for all that plagues me from within and from without. Lord, save me. If you haven't had that moment, Lord, save me, don't wait to reach the bottom before you cry out for help. If you can see what's coming, cry out to him right here. Cry out to him right now. Let's pray to God. So we call upon you, Lord Jesus. Lord, save us. Lord, we are bombarded by all sorts of stuff. We're bombarded by ourselves, our own sin and temptation. And life certainly has a lot to throw at us. Lord, help us to see what Matthew saw in Jesus and the rest of the disciples saw in Jesus that day, that they would be led to worship him, that the people of Gennesaret would go to him for help. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are wise, that you have power, and that you are gracious and you are merciful to the crowds and to us. These things we pray in your name. Amen.